Who is Jesus Christ, this man on trial before Pilate? Is Jesus a mere man? That's a question at the heart of Christianity and the gospel. When you see Jesus on trial before Pilate this morning, who do you see? If Jesus is just a mere man, just like us, then we would be foolish to believe on him for our acceptance before God. But what if he is who he says he is? What if he is the Son of God, the one true Savior? Well, in John chapter 18, and we can look particularly at verses 28 to 32 this morning, here is the Lord Jesus Christ on trial. He'd first been interrogated by Annas, then was on trial before Annas' son-in-law, the high priest Caiaphas. The other Gospels record the interaction between Jesus Christ and the Sanhedrin, and then how he was led to Caiaphas. That trial was manifestly unjust. There were two charges that were ultimately brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. The first was blasphemy, claiming that he was the Son of God and equal with God. The second was a political accusation. According to the Roman Empire, a religious charge wasn't sufficient grounds for capital punishment, which is why the Sanhedrin brought the political accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a false claim. They falsely claimed that the Lord Jesus Christ had denied Caesar's authority because he said he was a king. So in John chapter 18, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ has already been convicted by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and they're now transferring him to the Roman authorities. He's been taken to the Roman governor, Pilate. And since Pilate was the Roman governor, he had the authority to execute anyone under his Roman jurisdiction. But what none of us should miss in this passage is that here we have the most important, the most well-respected religious leaders of the country, and yet actively pursuing the greatest act of injustice and evil ever seen against anyone in human history. I don't know if you've wondered how people who knew the Old Testament so well, far better than most of us, how could they be responsible for killing the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it incongruous? They're about to lead the Messiah, the Savior, the Messiah predicted by the Old Testament, and yet they are determined that he should be put to death. And we wonder, just how could they do that? And the short answer is that their sin blinded them. Their specific problem was their obsession with keeping their man-made Jewish laws, and yet they missed the big picture of who Jesus Christ really is, the Messiah. They were so obsessed with their man-made laws and customs that they ignored the big picture of God's salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us to think, how could they have missed that? But we've all experienced probably the same thing to lesser or greater degrees. Perhaps you've sat through a long work meeting where people have discussed all sorts of irrelevant aspects of the work when there are big problems that are not spoken about, not addressed at all. Churches can even do the same thing. Instead of focusing on the gospel and reaching out with the gospel to needy people, a church calls a meeting to discuss, say, the color of the carpet, and they miss the big picture and obsess about details. Well, that's what's happening in this passage this morning. We're going to look at the transfer, the charge, and the prophecy. So first of all, the transfer. We're told in verse 28 that they led the Lord Jesus Christ from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's praetorium, his headquarters in the fortress at Antonia in Jerusalem, where the Roman governor would stay, particularly where he would stay when there was an influx of people into Jerusalem. Now, no doubt there would have been an influx of people in Jerusalem at that time because it was the Passover. The Passover was a most significant Jewish festival. It was a week-long festival where the Jewish people would remember and celebrate how God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ had already been convicted by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, by the high priest Caiaphas. The Sanhedrin, composed of 70 men, both Pharisees and Sadducees, they had kept the Lord Jesus Christ imprisoned from about 3 o'clock in the morning until daybreak. So we're told in verse 28, early in the morning, probably as soon as day broke on what we call Good Friday, they rushed Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the Roman governor's headquarters, to Pilate's headquarters, to the praetorium. And that's a shift from religious to political judgment. And that fulfills the prophecy of Jesus that he would be handed over to the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 20, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus, who knew that his death was approaching and that he would lay down his life for our sins at the cross, Jesus had told the disciples, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the high priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." So the Lord Jesus had spoken of this prophetically. Pilate didn't permanently reside in Jerusalem, but he would stay there at times when a lot of people came into Jerusalem. There might perhaps be a threat of a riot or an insurrection. He was the Roman governor. He was the one who would make sure that law and order would be kept by all the power of Rome. And so at the crack of dawn, here are these people at his door. You can see from this, the Jewish Sanhedrin were not just going through some ordinary procedure. This wasn't just another trial for them. Here they are, super eager to have Jesus put to death. In fact, they're so eager to take Jesus to Pilate that they jump all over the opportunity at the daybreak. They're there. That's how badly they wanted this execution. The things that are important to us say a lot about us. Our character is revealed through decisions we make. The fact that the Sanhedrin were so anxious to have Jesus executed says a lot about their character. It reveals something about their spiritual disposition, their heart. The more antagonistic you are towards Jesus Christ, the harder and harder your heart becomes. It's like a path that's going through a field. The more the people walk on the path, the harder and harder the ground gets, the earth gets trampled down, it gets harder and harder and harder. And that's what's happened with these people. They are determined to put Jesus to death. Their hearts have become harder and harder and harder. Isaiah 59 verse 7 puts it like this. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." Doesn't that perfectly describe what was happening? This is no accident, stumbling into evil. They're making haste to shed innocent blood. They can't wait to put Jesus to death. They want it to happen as soon as possible. And the challenge for you and for me this morning as you hear the gospel towards Jesus Christ, is your heart becoming more and more receptive? Or is your heart becoming harder and harder and harder in unbelief? There is a significant detail at the end of verse 28. John tells us the Sanhedrin did not enter the Roman governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And that's a striking comment for various reasons. The first is that you'd expect the strictest Jews to have already eaten the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples ate the Passover meal in the upper room on Thursday night. This is taking place what we call Good Friday morning. The Passover meal was typically an evening meal. So why had they not participated already in the Passover? Well, the answer is they were so preoccupied with getting Jesus put to death, arresting him, having him in this unjust way put to death, that they not yet had the opportunity to eat the Passover meal. Which is why they didn't want to enter the Praetorium, the Roman governor's residence, because we're told they thought that would defile them. They would be defiled by going into a Gentile Roman house. So they didn't want to go into Pilate's residence because they thought that would make them unclean. That would have prevented them from participating in the Passover. So instead of eating the Passover at the ordinary time, they had chosen to wait. They would deal with Jesus, and then they would eat the Passover, but they didn't want to go into the governor's house. They thought that will make us unclean. So there's the transfer, the charge, secondly. To have Jesus executed, his accusers wanted to bring a serious charge. For the Lord Jesus Christ to be sentenced to death, he had to be charged with a political crime, a crime against the Roman Empire. The Jewish people lived under Roman law. They couldn't execute a criminal, but the Roman government could. So the Sanhedrin, they want the appearance of a judicial process. They wanted it to look as if a Jewish council had convicted a criminal. They wanted it to look as if the Roman government now had to carry out the punishment. They wanted things to look right. But we can clearly see that things were not right. In fact, everything we can clearly see was manifestly unjust. They charged the only sinless man who's ever lived with blasphemy and insurrection. And you see the arrogance of the Jewish religious leaders when they speak to Pilate. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man? What charge? What's the charge?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. He must have done something wrong, otherwise we wouldn't have brought him to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." They just wanted Pilate to rubber stamp execution. But Pilate asked the basic question, "What's the charge? What's the accusation? If the man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you," they say. "But what's the charge?" Now the accusers didn't want to answer that question because the Lord Jesus Christ had done nothing wrong. He was totally innocent. But they were not interested in a fair trial. They just wanted the appearance of a fair trial. Just the outward appearance. They wanted it to look right. That's why I'm saying it was a kangaroo court. It was a jumped up charge. It was an unjust court. And it'll probably be no surprise to you that Pilate, a Roman governor, had a tense relationship with the Jewish people. Pilate didn't like the Jews, and the Jews certainly did not like Pilate. The Jewish leaders hated the fact that the Romans were in charge of their affairs. But Pilate, he didn't necessarily want to deal with the Jewish leaders, and he certainly didn't want to be pushed around by them. Which probably explains why he said, "You take him and judge him by your own law." But punish Jesus for what? So here's one of the themes that comes through John's Gospel as we're headed towards the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ will lay down his life. John is telling us the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinless man. He had done nothing wrong. But his revelation about God's grace and mercy had unsettled the status quo. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ had totally called into question everything about the status quo. He'd spoken openly about being a witness to the truth. Only those who fear the truth have need to fear Jesus. John has put it like this in the Gospel, in John chapter 3 and from verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, believes in Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the one who reveals God's truth. And he reveals the brokenness and need of those in this world. If you're someone this morning who's seen your brokenness and need in sin, who are you trusting in for your acceptance before God? Are you still trusting in your own righteousness? If you're trusting in your own righteousness, you are resting on an unsafe foundation. The Bible says your righteousness before God is like a filthy rag. Many trust in their own righteousness. They think their own righteousness will carry them to heaven, will carry them to acceptance before God. Their own good deeds, their own charitable deeds. But the Bible tells you this morning, the only righteousness that a sinner can bring for acceptance before a holy God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account by faith. So I'm saying this morning, do not rest on your own righteousness. It will fail you. Rest on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His acting, not yours. His sufferings, not yours. His intercession, not yours. His righteousness, not yours. You can't rest on two foundations. You must choose this day whom you will serve. Will you trust in your own unsafe righteousness, or will you trust in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? Your righteousness before God will burn up as dross on the day of judgment. The righteousness of Jesus Christ means you can stand on the day of judgment with the righteousness of God's beloved Son put to your account by faith. With joy you will lift up your head. So there's the transfer. There's the charge. Thirdly, the prophecy. Now the Jews did have a form of capital punishment. They stoned people to death. That's how they killed Stephen, the first Christian martyr. But the Jews were not at Pilate's residence to make sure Jesus was treated justly. It was a kangaroo court, I've said. They were at Pilate's residence to make sure that Jesus was treated unjustly. They wanted Jesus' death to be extreme, severe, gruesome, public. That was the speciality of the Roman Empire. Crucifixion. So the Jewish leaders had to talk Pilate into getting what they wanted. Once Jesus was on the cross, they could eat the Passover. Now they were carrying out their own evil plan. But somehow in the sovereign plan of God, they were filling God's plan of salvation as the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross. He would be lifted up on the cross to lay down his life as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. Which is why John mentions in verse 32 that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So here are the most outwardly religious men in the country wanting to murder Jesus. They thought going into Pilate's house would defile them. They wanted to murder an innocent man, but they didn't want to go into Pilate's house. They totally missed the point. The Lord Jesus Christ had spoken of this previously. Matthew chapter 23, where he'd said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe, mint and anise and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others, blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." In other words, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It's another way of saying you obsess over trivial issues and ignore the big issue. They specialized in making a mountain out of a molehill, in other words. They totally missed the point. They were so focused on following man-made rules that they couldn't see the big picture of who Jesus is, the Son of God and the Messiah. They thought they'd be sinning by going into Pilate's residence, but they didn't bat an eyelid at the thought of murdering an innocent man. Now, nowhere in the Old Testament were Jews forbidden to enter the house of a non-Jewish person. But they had a man-made regulation. And their man-made regulation, they put more emphasis on that than on the Word of God. The error, you see, is that they were saying sin starts on the outside and works its way inside. Sin is just outward actions, and it comes from the outward and it works itself inward. But that's not what the Bible, it's not what Jesus taught. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man, not from the outward, but the inward. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. The heart. Going into Pilate's house wouldn't defile them, but their hearts were defiled. There's a book called The Man Who Moved a Mountain. It's a biography about a Presbyterian pastor, Bob Childress, who was involved in planting churches around Buffalo Mountain in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. And there's an incident which made me smile where Bob Childress was driving to church one Sunday and he saw a man walking along the road. So he pulled over, wound the window down and asked the man if he wanted to go to church with him. And the man said, "No, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites." Bob Childress looked at him and said, "Well," he said, "what's one more?" And the man got into the car and went to church with him. "What's one more?" he said. Here were men who were hypocrites to the highest degree. They are honoring God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. And we're often tempted to believe that, just as Bob Childress picked up the man and he said, the problem with the church is hypocrisy. Well, one way we can define hypocrisy is doing something contrary to what you believe. And we've all done that at times. Done things that are contrary to what we say we believe. We could define sin that way. Something that displeases God. Something that we do that's contrary to what we should do because we believe one thing, but we do another. So yes, there are hypocrites in the church because the church is full of sinners. But instead of asking ourselves about not going to church because there are hypocrites there, we want to say, does your heart this morning bring worship to Jesus Christ as an overflow of faith in Jesus Christ? And you say, "Lord, yes, there are times where I've been a hypocrite and done things which I know and say I believe the opposite." But the real issue is the issue between faith and unbelief. That was the problem of the Sanhedrin. Their hypocrisy was sin and unbelief. They enjoyed the status their position brought them. For them, it wasn't so much to do with living faith and trust in the God of salvation. Their real heart was to get as much out of their position as they could. And that's a scary situation to be in. To build your faith on what you want, not having your sins forgiven. But all the benefits, the byproducts of Christianity. People today talk about cultural Christianity. They want the benefits that Christianity brings, but without the root of living faith in the heart. But the church calls people first and foremost to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, who will abundantly pardon, is the root of living faith in you. The Sanhedrin, they were preoccupied with outward show. But they missed this reality, a living faith in the heart to the God of salvation. And so they marched Jesus to Pilate for execution, to Pilate's kangaroo court. And all of this taking place around the Passover. The Passover feast that commemorated the Passover lamb from the book of Exodus that we've been thinking about on Thursday evenings. At the Passover, where they remembered that they had to take the blood of a lamb and smear it on the doorposts of their homes. If the blood was smeared around the door, the angel of death would not enter that house, but would pass over that family and spare the firstborn when they were in Egypt. A festival that reminded them life was given by the blood of a lamb. That's the whole irony of this passage. The fulfillment of that peace, Christ, the Passover lamb, there he was, right in front of them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It's why the Lord Jesus Christ had come to earth. It's why we celebrate his birth every year. He is the Lamb of God. He is the truth. He's the one who comes to take away the sin of the world. So this divide opens up in front of us all this morning. Faith or unbelief? The Jewish leaders were concerned with outward show, but unbelief, hardness of heart, was within. They had words of hatred towards Jesus Christ. They were marching into execution because of a heart of unbelief. And yet, the final Passover lamb, the Messiah, the one to whom the Passover pointed, here is he standing before them to provide perfect redemption, headed to the cross to make a final sacrifice for sin. So yes, the Passover story pointed back to God's deliverance from Egypt. But it was also pointing to Jesus, that perfect and final redemption which God himself would provide. Jesus, the Passover lamb slain for us, come to deliver his people from their bondage and guilt of sin. So here is Jesus, the Passover lamb. They reject him. His death would be the fulfillment of all that the Passover past pointed to. So I'm saying this morning, don't overlook the Savior right in front of you. Right in front of you this morning as the Passover lamb, in front of you by his word and spirit. What is in your heart? Unbelief or faith? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Turn to him in faith and cry out to God for a heart of soft heart to receive Jesus Christ by faith this morning and live for him as the one who provides salvation to all who call upon him. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you and we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb slain for us, the Lord Jesus Christ here on trial, the truth on trial, that we might face that final day of trial on the day of God's judgment, trusting in Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb slain for us, the one who provides full and free salvation to all who trust in him, that we might know his righteousness put to our account by faith. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning based not on any good works of our own, but on Jesus Christ alone, his suffering, his death, his righteousness. Receive us as we come and help us never to miss this big picture as we make the gospel known here and in every way that we can in this week ahead. We point people to Jesus Christ. We cry out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May we never miss that. Help us, Lord, we pray. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 544 in the hymn books. In the last verse of this hymn, Vernon Higham asks, "Have you heard the Saviour calling all to leave and follow him? Have you felt his person drawing with compulsion, with power, lives to win? Hearken, listen to his invitation, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace." We'll stand to sing 544. Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, today and forevermore, world without end. Amen.